So we're starting a new series today called First. And it's a sermon series about generosity. And now, I know when you, some of you, this may be your first time or you've only been here a few weeks, and the church has a bad history when it comes to offerings. You can look at the news and look at whatever, and you can see pastors who challenge and challenge and challenge their people to give offerings so that they can have the private jets or the big houses. Or you have the prosperity gospel guys who will say, hey, if you give, God's going to give you a blessing, God's going to give a blessing. I want you to know that that is not us. And so please don't freak out that we're going to talk about generosity today or for the next 3 or 4 weeks. Because when we talk about generosity, we are constantly talking about how through our giving and through us living our lives in right ways that we are furthering God's kingdom. On the screen is a picture of our angel tree that we put up every Christmas where our people give above and beyond to bless our missionaries who are doing things on the mission field, and a little extra helps them to do stuff. That's the type of stuff that when we give, it's all about how are we advancing the kingdom of God. And so I just want to give you hope and trust that we're not going to lean into you in the wrong ways. We're going to let Scripture lean into you hard, especially with the homework that I'm going to give you today. But somebody's like, we do what we do for God's kingdom, not for our glory. So the challenge for us is living out our mission. And our mission is this. We exist to help people write the next chapter in their faith story by creating environments where they can seek, study, and serve God. And if you've been here more than 3 or 4 weeks, you've heard us talk about that. Probably way too much, and that's on purpose so that you realize that you need to seek God during the week and on Sundays. You need to study God on your own and hopefully in a small group where you can talk about faith and life and how they fit together, and that you're serving, hopefully here on a Sunday morning and hopefully serving your neighbors or somewhere else, because that's what God has called us to do. And the foundation of those are our core values, which this is a picture of our next step card, and these are our core values. God's story. God's story is key to us, because it's the story of what God is doing, and we fit into that. We fit into that because of God's grace. God shows us grace so we can be a part of his kingdom, and just like his blessing to Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all nations, and you're going to be involved in that blessing. As we experience God's grace, we become a part of this community, because community is where we lose our need to be ourselves and sit in the wrong chair, which we'll talk here in a little bit. When I live in community, I'm caring for my neighbor and for my spouse and for my friends, and I am one anothering one another. Because of God's grace and God's story that I'm in that community, I want to share God's story with others, which is the whole reason why we did last Sunday, going out and serving people who don't know us, who struggle with life, so that we can have an opportunity through our actions and maybe even through our voice to share God's story with them. And all of that happens because we are generous. We can't live in this building without your generosity. We can't pay our staff without your generosity. We can't turn on the air conditioner here in a few weeks without your generosity. We can't do youth ministry without your generosity. And so these are key and core to who we are. And so I boiled it down for this sermon into this lovely phrase, and we're going to come back to this at the end. We are called to be generous with God's story, his grace and his blessing, helping care for one another in his community, and sharing his story and grace to others. When we are doing what God wants us to do, we're doing that. But unfortunately, all too often, we flip that upside down and we live for ourselves, and then God gets the leftovers. Because we love, and I've used the picture of Thanksgiving dinner. This is the second time I've used Thanksgiving dinner. It's because, one, it's the best pictures out on the internet, but who doesn't love Thanksgiving dinner? We want to enjoy Thanksgiving dinner and life for us. And then God gets the leftovers. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do the stuff I want, but okay, God, I'll be there on Sunday mornings. Maybe I'll serve twice a year. I'll give you something. And leftovers, while good, are not good. And I would argue that leftovers serve their purpose. I mean, who doesn't like leftover soup, right? Who? Wow. But here's the thing with leftovers. Would you go to a restaurant that serves leftovers? Walter probably would. I mean, when there are leftovers in the church kitchen, Walter is like a vacuum. These are two pictures that I used artificial intelligence to make. Please note that artificial intelligence can't spell very well. But if you think about it, if you were taking out your sweetie, you're not going someplace like this. You're taking them out to something that is making the best. And so as we live for God, God wants our best first, and then he blesses us, and we get to enjoy that blessing. So we're going to go three places today. We're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel, because Cain brings some leftovers, and it doesn't do him well. We're going to look at the rich young ruler in Luke 18, and we're going to talk about the Acts 2 church, because I think that there are like six other passages I wanted to go to, but I ended up with 40 slides, so we're gonna be cooking. But it's going to be a good journey. So if you have your Bibles, flip over to Genesis 4. God has just sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. He created this glorious, wonderful place, put Adam and Eve in it, and said, this is yours, just don't do one thing, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The snake said, oh, God was just kidding when he said you were going to die if you ate from there. You can do it. You can become like God. They go and they eat. It causes serious breakdown between relationships between man and man, man and God, and man and creation, and God boots them out. So this is where we begin. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. At this point, God hasn't said, hey, you can eat animals. And so Abel is keeping flocks, probably so that they have skins to cover themselves and to use for living. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. This isn't an offering that God asked for. Cain just said, hey, God's blessed me. I'm going to bring him an offering. But if you notice with Abel's offering, and so also Abel brought an offering, fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. Walter's going to talk about firstborn in a couple weeks, but that is important to note. Cain brought an offering. Probably wasn't anything special. But Abel, he brought the firstborn, and he brought the fat portion, the best, the bacon of the bottom. Okay? The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Abel brought the best, and God saw good and showed him favor. Cain's offering obviously didn't do well. I would assume Cain brought the leftovers. Cain brought maybe some cucumbers that had some of those spots where you cut them off and you throw them away and eat the rest. Or maybe some apples that had some bruises on the side. that I would cut off and still eat the apple. Some of my family would not, though. So, and let's, what is Cain's response? So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. He realized he missed the mark. That's important to note, because when we realize we missed the mark and we look for grace, God gives. When we realize they missed the mark and we keep going, that is bad news. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Take note that God doesn't rub Cain's nose in the fact that he brought an offering. God is looking at the now and the forward. Cain, don't be downcast. If you do what is right, you will find my favor. But no, sin is crouching at the door. It is up to you to respond either rightly or wrongly. And we know the story. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Cain certainly did not overcome sin. And that caused a giant, giant mess, which spirals and spirals and spirals until a few chapters later, God is sorry that he created humanity and he starts over. We have a responsibility to live rightly. Even from these early chapters, we know that God is calling us to live rightly. So if we look at Cain, Cain had the opportunity to do the right thing even after not giving his best. But he chose to put himself first. Abel, on the other hand, he understood that God had blessed him. He chose to put God first, to give the best. And Abel was a good steward of God. Let's talk about that word steward, because it's not necessarily a word we use all that often. A steward is a person who manages another person's property, financial affairs, one who administers anything as an agent of another or others. Person in charge of a household, buying and obtaining food, directing servants, and so on. I'll give you four examples. One, flight attendants, who used to be called stewards and stewardesses. They help your experience on the plane to be the best that it can be. Or, because everybody knows Batman and Robin, Alfred. And I put every age of Alfred up there for y'all. Alfred is there to manage Bruce Wayne's household. He takes care of him, he feeds him, he heals him when he gets hurt, and he doesn't serve himself, he serves Bruce Wayne. Scripturally, Adam and Eve were called to be stewards. This is what God, and it's, when you go look for pictures of Adam and Eve on the internet, that like she would be cuddling a tiger or a lion cub anyway. This is what God tells Adam and Eve in chapter 1. This is right after he has created them in his image. He says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it, which could mean rule over it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I have put you in this place that you would be the rulers of the land. The best example we have is at the end of Genesis, the story of Joseph, which, if you've been around here for a while, We read through the Bible every 3 years, and just this past spring, we read through, or no, last fall, we read through the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we read Joseph's story, who had, he had 12 brothers, 10 of them really didn't like him. They threw him in a pit. He got sent off into Egypt. God used him to bless his family, even though he had every right to lash out at his brothers. He chose to be good. And he was a good steward for Pharaoh, and he cared for his brothers. And it's through him that the blessing to Abraham continued forward. And so it all comes down to this. When we live, this chair represents our life. I have the opportunity to sit in this chair and drive the bus. God gives me that freedom and that right. God gives you that freedom and right with your life to sit in the chair and to direct it. But God would prefer us to stand to the side, to allow him to sit in the chair, and for us to be stewards of what he has blessed us with. And that's a challenging thing because it's hard to do, but that's what we are called to do. Let's look at another story. If you have your Bibles now, flip over to Luke. This parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm reading it out of Luke because I like the way it ends best. So here we go. A certain ruler asked him, in Matthew, it's a young ruler, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And in this, Jesus just listed five of the Ten Commandments. And if this guy is a rich young ruler or a ruler in the Jewish faith, he knows all Ten Commandments. He knows all 517 commandments in the Torah. He knows it. And so Jesus is not setting him up, but Jesus is getting him to show his cards. He says, you know, do these things. And what's the guy's response? "All these things I have kept since I was a boy." And you wonder if there was a little bit of showboating. "I have done all of these things since I was a boy." And then Jesus cuts him to the heart. "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." That rich young ruler came to Jesus, but he was sitting in the chair with at least some of it. He was giving God some good, following the Ten Commandments, but he was holding on to his stuff because his stuff defined him. It was what made him feel good, not following God. And Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, go sell your stuff," or in other places, "go die to yourself and then follow me." And like I said, Scripture challenges us to the heart. Because I know in my life, I want to sit in this chair. I want to do what I want to do. I want to buy what I want to buy. It's a battle. And I do this for a living. And I've been a Christian since 1982. And some days I do great at letting God sit in the chair. But there are times that I'm like, "God, get out of the car. I'm sitting in the chair today." And that is not good. And that's why we need to lean into Scripture and lean into this idea of generosity to put our brains and our hearts in the right frame of mind. So I have... Oh, we need to finish that passage. I should have kept reading. See, I'm trying to preach out of my Bible today instead of from my notes, and I just put myself in a corner. So we're just going to set that there. "So when he heard this, he became very sad because he was wealthy." I would assume his response is a lot like Cain's. Downtrodden, downcast, sad and angry. How could he ask me to do that? This is what I have made for myself. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard him, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man, what is impossible for to happen with man sitting in the seat, is possible with God." Somebody can be very, very blessed and allow God to drive the bus, and God finds joy and good in them. But when their stuff owns them, they're in the chair. And then the disciples, "We've left all to follow you, God." And he finally closes out the story. "Surely I tell you all, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So when you choose to live rightly and put God in the first chair, everything else plays second or third. But that is good in God's eyes because you're living for God. And 9 times out of 10, those that follow behind and are second chair, you're loving one anothering in the community, and it is all good. So how do you become good stewards? Number one, you realize it's not your time, it's not your talents, your works and abilities, and it's not your money. They are all gifts or blessings from God. Second, you allow God to sit in the throne of your life. You surrender your life to God. And that is a daily, daily thing. Some of you've committed and you've been baptized and you try to live rightly. Some of you haven't surrendered your full life to God and been baptized yet. That would be something that we would love to talk about. But that's the step. You realize that your life and your stuff is not yours. You surrender it to God. Number three, you then use your time, your talents, your money for God. You give God control of everything. You still get to be a part of it. You get to enjoy the blessing. But it is what God wants you to do. And then finally, and I think this is the best thing, you find joy watching and seeing what God does through you for his story, his grace, our community, and others as you live your life generously. What would your life look like if you became a steward of your time, talents, and treasures that God has blessed you with? How would it be different? What are one or two things you would have to stop to allow God to sit in the chair? And that's a start. We are the way we are. You're going to have to relinquish the chair bit by bit to God, even though he wants it all right now. And then even the bigger question, how would our church be different if we all committed to put generosity first with our time, our talents, and our treasures? If we did that, instead of asking what can we do in ministry because of where we're at with our giving, it would be what else can we do? Instead of us asking time after time after time, hey, we need volunteers to work in guest services and we need volunteers in Kids City. If we were all generous with our time and our talents, we wouldn't have to ask, and some people that are doing a couple weeks a month would actually get a chance to come and to sit and worship because the schedule would be full. Those are just two examples. And in the book of Acts, God gives us the perfect example of what this could look like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so I loop back to the statement that we had earlier. We are called to be generous with God's story, with His grace, with His blessing, to help care for one another, sharing His story and grace to others around us. And again, I understand that that is a hard thing to do, but that's what we are called to do. And I am more than happy, our staff and our elders are more than happy to walk alongside of you as you choose to do that, because as we walk alongside of you, we are doing that also, because we are certainly not perfect. But we as a people want to live the way God wants us to live, so that we seek, study, and serve God, so that as we go out and we buy coffee from somebody, or we go and we serve at Advent House, that we look different, that we act different, and people take notice. Not that we're doing it, but that God is doing it through us. So as we look to communion, I want you to know that Jesus is also a steward. He is the steward of God's grace and God's love. Because He sat at the right hand of the Father, He did not have to come. Yet He came in the form of a baby to grow up to be a man, to show us how to live, then to go and die on the cross so that we could be a part of the story. So as we come today and you eat that piece of bread and that cup of juice, know that God wants to make us new. Just like His conversation with Cain, just like His conversation with the rich ruler. You have the opportunity to do what is good or to do what is bad. And as you eat the piece of bread and the cup of juice, know that God wants you to choose rightly and put Him first. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are good and that You give us the example of Your Scripture. That You help us to know that You've given us responsibility to be a part of this good thing that You're doing. And my prayer as we celebrate around the table where You sent Your Son to die for us so that we can be a part of what You were doing, that we find hope as we eat this piece of bread and this cup of juice. That as we go from here, You challenge us this week as we go to do something that's for Me, for us. That the idea of Cain or the vision of the rich ruler comes back to us, and we do something for. May You find joy in us as Your people, as we put You . It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. The band is going to sing a couple songs. We ask that you respond. There's communion around, 3 tables in the back, 2 tables up front. Come and celebrate in the Lord's Supper. If you're at a spot where you say, I need to make a change and want to talk to somebody, I'll be in the back. Our elders are going to be around with blue lanyards on. We would love to walk alongside of you. Stand and sing.